Excuse me. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. We do all adore thee. I hope that is the testimony of each one here this morning. I wanted to start out by saying thank you to all of you for your care for us as a family over the last couple weeks in the passing of my earthly father. We certainly appreciate the flowers and the phone calls and food and all of those things that you so graciously gave and sent our way. May God bless you for that. Life will never be the same, you know. And there's more of you that have lost your earthly father. My dad died at age 68, which seems young. And I'm grateful that we have a good hope for him. And that, of course, is a blessing. But life for him, earthly life for him is over. And the things that he did, he can never undo. And all of us here this morning are still living and breathing, and we still have opportunity to change the course of our life if need be, and to make a difference in the lives of our own lives and in the lives of our children and so on. And all of us are still have an opportunity to leave an impact, even from the oldest to the youngest. And but when that time comes and our bodies breathe the last breath, why, it's over concerning this life. And that is actually a comfort to the Christian, believe it or not. Very comforting to realize that when this life is over, if we've been following Jesus Christ and walking the straight and narrow way, that when that heavenly door opens, we will leave this life and we will rejoice in the fact that we can leave this life for a much better place. So I don't know where your heart is this morning. If you love this life like Hezekiah did, maybe that was Hezekiah's problem. He loved his riches. If you read that list, somebody mentioned the list of things that he had accumulated, and it is quite a list. And maybe he didn't want to leave. He thought he had heaven here on this earth, and he didn't want to leave. Good chance that he didn't want to leave his things. And so he cried, and God gave him that extra 15 years, and it actually was a blessing to Hezekiah, I suppose. But who knows what would have or wouldn't have been if he would not have done that. We don't know that. God knows that, but we don't. Anyways, the Sunday school lesson I felt was the closing part of it, and the devotional laid a very good platform for the sermon today. I did want to say this yet. My wife felt my hands before I came up here, and they were like ice cold. And I have been struggling with fear again more than what I have had in the past. And by the, just and in my prayer downstairs this morning after the Sunday school, I committed to God that this fear will bring glory to the name of God. And so I'm going to use that approach to get rid of fear. And the fear that the devil sends my way is designed to stop God's work and to make me shake and be afraid and all of those things. And just something interesting happened when I was sitting up on the front bench up at the Somerset Mennonite Church. My dad's coffin was right there, and I had to go outside because those old feelings of fear, it starts right here in the middle, and it just wants to overtake me. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm just making myself vulnerable and exposing it for the purpose of taking this mountain. If you remember my sermons on taking the Canaanites, one of the ones that God has given me the opportunity to slay is the giant of fear. And so I'm standing with Caleb and saying, give me this mountain. I will overcome that. And not only that, it will be used to bring glory and honor to God. And so just sharing that so you know what your pastor is and who he is and what his struggles are at times. And so God help me to be just a vessel. That's my desire this morning. And turning our attention to the sermon for today, it's always interesting. This week was somewhat interesting in the fact that the first of the week, I did not know what I was going to be speaking. And I like to know. I like to think about throughout the week and been praying and trusting God to give me something. And one of the things that did impact me that was kind of an inkling maybe as to what God wants me to share on, at least an aspect of it. I'm going to put this on the board for the sake of all of us, but especially for the sake of you that teach and preach. Right here in the middle is Christ. Whoops. Squeeze an R in there yet. What is the Bible about? From the Old Testament to the end of the book, from Genesis to Revelation, what would you say is the Bible about? Is it about doctrine? Is it about the commandments? Is it about eschatology? Is it about the law? What is the Bible about? If you take an overview of the Bible, what would you say is the predominant subject in the Bible? Love? Jesus Christ, Christ, any other thoughts? Yes?
I say it's
about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Doretta?
Redemption.
And redemption comes through Christ. So I'll just tell you this, and I would recommend this. I listened to a three-part sermon three times, at least. Some of it more than three times. And it was a sermon that that my brother-in-law Dave sent me the link, and I want to get it transcribed to audio because I told my wife I think this sermon should be required listening to for every preacher and every teacher. But the sermon title was, I think the, what was the title? Christophany or Christophany, is that what the title was? I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It was preached by Eric Ludi from Ellerslie, Colorado. And I was just impressed. And his thrust was Christ is here in the center of everything. So you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament pointing to Christ, you have God pointing to Christ, and the question is, who am I pointing to? Am I also pointing to Christ? Do you think God wants us as His children to point to Jesus Christ? The things we do, the things we say, the things we wear, the things we whatever, should they point to Jesus Christ or to something else? Or should they point to the Old Testament or the New Testament? Preachers are good at preaching for the most part, and all preachers should have a passion, and that passion should be Jesus Christ. So Joe Berge, Abner, whoever all the preachers are, when you stand up here, make Jesus Christ the center of your message. And by God's help, I want to do that. And it's great to be able to look at the Old Testament as a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament as a revelation of Jesus Christ. And our lives as a revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of you are Christians? You're a Christian. Steve Stutzman says it that way. You're a Christian. You're a little Christ. And we use that term very lightly, but may God impress upon us what a Christian really is. It is a depiction, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ through us human beings. Anyway, so by God's help, I want to speak that way. I want to preach that way. And I think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, whom I love and respect and greatly, was a classic example of making Jesus Christ the central focus of his message and his sermons and his letters. Okay, I just want to open up with a greeting to all of you, to all that be in Rome, to all that be at Christian Light Fellowship, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire for us here this morning. Grace and peace would be upon us. The title for the sermon today is obedience to God's word intercepted. So I hope the sound room heard that. Obedience to God's word intercepted. And I want to speak out of 1 Kings 13. It seems like, and I don't know, I didn't really know if I want to speak this sermon or not, as far as if I, in my flesh, want to speak this sermon, but I believe that God wants me to share it. And I don't know if I finished my story, but this week started out with the first of the week not really knowing what to share. And then my first confirmation came through Elam, when you called me the other day. And he's like, we read this scripture this morning, I think he said, and he started talking about this scripture and this story in Kings, which I was thinking about that story as well. And then yesterday we had company and Jay Johnson said, well, that statement is the summary of your sermon. He wondered what I'm going to be preaching today. And so I told him a little bit what I was thinking. And so it just seemed like God was using my brothers to confirm this sermon today. And so with God's help, I want to share this. And thank you for those of you that have contributed in that way in your prayers as well. My desire is to inspire commitment to obey God's voice. And I think it was yesterday as I was sitting there thinking and meditating, and I don't know if I want to say it this way or not, but it seemed to me kind of like, and then I thought, well, maybe I should just ask it as a question. There may be someone here this morning that God has spoken to, or that is under the sound of my voice. And you know God is asking you to do something. And you're struggling with obedience. And you are in the middle of that struggle. And you don't know if you want to obey or don't want to obey. Maybe there is something in your life that you know you should do or should not do. And you're being influenced by another voice. And if you notice the title of the sermon, Obedience to God's Word Intercepted, means that there was a man, I'll just give you a real brief rundown of the story. There was a man that came from Judah to Bethel. It says he came by the word of the Lord, and he was called to go and speak to King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was by the altar offering up incense, and this man of God came up and said, oh, altar, altar. And I can't remember what all the words were that he said. But he said, you're going to be split apart and the ashes are going to fall. And also he went on to say that there's going to be bones of humans, priests, offered on you. And so King Jeroboam, what did he do? He put out his hand and said, get that man. There was probably other people around. And his hand stuck. He couldn't pull it back. So Mr. Jeroboam was walking around like this. And he says his hand withered and he couldn't pull it back. And he was just like this. And he couldn't pull it back. And so he soon realized, hey, there's something going on here. This guy is a prophet. And so he said, pray to God that that my hand would be restored. And so the prophet prayed to God and he could pull his hand back. How many of you have heard that story? You remember what happened to this prophet later? Very, very fascinating story. I've thought about this story many times and I've wondered at it. I'm like, what is this story about? And what in the world? Anyway, so the king wanted to take the prophet along home. And he said, come home and refresh yourself and have some food and some drink and I'm going to give you a reward. What did the prophet say? No way. God said, I am not supposed to eat or drink, and I'm supposed to go home a different way. And he was very clear. He understood what God wanted him to do. He had a word from the Lord. He had a commandment specifically for him that God gave to him. And he knew what that commandment was. And so he said, no, king, I can't do that, and I'm supposed to go home another way. And he set about going home. So this made headlines in the Bethel paper. I mean, this was big headlines. What happened? This prophet came out of Judah and came up and disrespected this king and said all this stuff, and the altar split and the king's hand got stuck, and this was huge headlines. I mean, can you imagine what kind of talk went around? They were people just like us, and I don't know if they had paper. I guess they probably didn't have the printing press. at that point, but they certainly had ways of spreading news. And so Mr. Old Prophet heard about it, and his sons told him about it. And he said, well, get the ass, get my car, I'm going to go find this guy. And so he took off with his fast-moving donkey, I'm sure, slow-moving. And he found the younger prophet. I don't know if he's young or old, but this was an old prophet, found the other prophet. And we don't have names for these men for some reason. The Bible does not give us their names. And he said, he talked to him about what happened. And I'm assuming that the old prophet did not appreciate what this young prophet did. He came into the community of Bethel and did what he did there, and God manifested his power. But it seems to me, and I could be completely wrong, I'm making an assumption here, I want that to be clear, but it seems to me the old prophet was like, I don't think you should have done this. I'm an old prophet, I'm also a prophet. I'm a prophet like you, he said at one point. And he said, come home with me and have some food and some drink. And nope, I can't do that. God said I'm supposed to not eat or drink, and I'm supposed to go home another way. Well, the old prophet said, I'm also a prophet. And God spoke to me. He sent his angel with a word from the Lord, and he said, you're supposed to go home with me and have food and drink. What happened? Did the younger prophet say, no, I can't do that. God said, I'm not supposed to. What did he do? He listened, and he disobeyed the word from the Lord. And I think probably most of us know the rest of the story. He went home with the prophet, ate and drank, and then sitting at the table, it sounds like the old prophet said, the word of the Lord says, because you disobeyed, you're not going to sleep in the sepulchers of your fathers. What's the moral of the story? Somebody tell us. And then what happened then was he left, and the lion came out and killed him. And he was lying there on the road. The lion was standing there, and the ass was standing there beside him. And that's how they found the prophet. The prophet that was a sincere, obedient follower of the word of the Lord. He was lying there on the road because he disobeyed God. Is that the moral of the story? I would say so. And it's so sobering because here was a man that understood God's word for his life. God gave him a clear word. He knew that it was from God. Otherwise, he would not have made that trip to Jeroboam and confronted Jeroboam as he was offering up this incense. He knew that he had a word from God. But his obedience was intercepted. Are we under that threat as well? Today we live in a Christian society, we say, but it's very watered down. And it's very, God is such a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. Sorry, you're wrong. He will send people to hell on their disobedience. Death because of disobedience. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Eve pulled off that fruit off the tree and took that bite, what happened? Death happened. Is that still happening today? Does disobedience produce life or death? We all know the answer to that question, don't we? Anyways, maybe there's somebody here that's struggling with obeying God. I just want to be an encouragement to you this morning. I don't want to be a condemnation or a whatever, but just a voice from God giving you blessing and encouragement to follow the voice of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. Maybe there is someone. I just say shame on that old prophet now. I don't know what his motives were. I really would love to get inside of his head and know what in the world his motive was for going out and lying to this sincere prophet and causing his death. It says clearly he lied to him. Why did that old prophet do that? Well, one thing that we can learn from that today there are people like that, that think they're a prophet of God, and they're going around and they're resisting the true prophets, and they're causing them to fall. How many of us have done that? Those of us that are older and can reflect back over our life, have I ever done that? It highlights the seriousness and the importance of the words that come out of our mouth. The old prophet spoke words out of his mouth that resulted directly in the death of the young prophet. That young, obedient, sincere prophet found lying on the road dead because of some words that the old prophet spoke. And somebody here recently spoke about the power, I think, about the tongue. Maybe it was Boaz one Sunday morning. The tongue and what the tongue has power to do and how that life and death, this is a proverb, I think, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Here's a classic example of that. Okay, question for all of us. What would my life, what would your life look like if I would always hear and follow God's voice? Think about it. Would your life look different than it does today? If my life, if I would always hear and follow the voice of God, God's word. And by the way, I just want to, as you think about God's word, I want to reflect back on this sermon by Eric Ludi. He says, and I love the thought, he says, many places in the Old Testament, and you know this if you know your scriptures, the word of the Lord came to. The word of the Lord came to. Many, many places like that. And I love the thought that this word of the Lord that came to was who? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In First John, it says, "What?" Somebody start out for me. Is that how it starts? Willard, somebody. In the beginning was the Word, and the was no, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and. And the Word was God. That's the part I want. Jesus, when the Word came, and the Word of the Lord came too, who do you think that might have been? And I just love his thought, and it makes perfect sense to me that that was actually Jesus Christ showing up. When the Word of the Lord came to Isaiah, when the Word of the Lord came to all of these Old Testament prophets, and this guy that spoke to Jeroboam, it was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself is the Word. And it just really brought that alive to me because I often wondered, how did this word of the Lord come to these prophets? But it came in the form of Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus was everywhere in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. And it just really opened up the Old Testament to me to think about the Old Testament in that light. And we talked about Melchizedek. I'm assuming that could very possibly have been Jesus Christ. And if you remember, after the crossing of the Jordan for the Israelites, Joshua was out there somewhere, and this man shows up. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the man didn't say. He said, what did he say? "As a servant of the Lord's host am I come," or something like that. And that was more likely Jesus. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped. And I really love that picture because Joshua was as like we are. We're like, are they on our side or not? The question is, are we on the side of the captain of the Lord's host? That's what it calls him there. Are we on the side of the captain of the Lord's host? Anyways, just a little bit on the word that came. I didn't have very much time to study yesterday. And my wife said, "Is it going to be a short sermon?" I said, "I don't know." And I can already tell I'll probably have to shut down soon before I'm done. But anyways, what causes me to disobey the voice of God? If you're struggling with obeying the voice of God, what is the cause? What means does the devil use to cause disobedience to God's word in the lives of believers? We say we believe the word of God, right? We're believers. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And we hold up the word of God like we did when Larry got us to. That was great. I like that very much. We hold up the word of God and we say we believe in the word of God. But the proof of that belief is in our practice and in what we do, in our obedience. So the question is, what causes me to disobey the voice of God? Eve said, "Yea, hath God said." No, that was the serpent, I'm sorry. Yea, hath God said. So he was bringing a question. The devil is constantly bringing up the question, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? How many of you believe that if God says something, he means it? Of course, when God says something, he means it. But the devil is constantly second-guessing God, and he does it to us today. Oh, it's just a little thing. Were these big things that this prophet disobeyed? I mean, it's perfectly right to eat, right? It's perfectly right to drink, and it's no problem to go back the same road. He actually, I think he obeyed that part of his assignment. But eating and drinking are just little things. Mr. Prophet was lying on the road dead because he ate and he drank. And God had said, you shall not eat or drink. And he did it and he was killed. It's just a little thing. Just a little piece of fruit off that tree. I think we could at least try it. Surely it wouldn't hurt anything. Yeah, I know God said, but whatever. He probably didn't really mean what he said. And he said, whatever. Took the fruit and ate. Today we are all sinners because of it. 7 billion people alive today, plus all of the people that lived all the way back to Adam and Eve. All sinners. All suffering under the curse of sin because of that little bite of fruit that Eve took in disobedience to God's word. How does the devil cause us to disobey the voice of God? Blatant deception by open lies. This old prophet, Mr. Old Prophet, came out and said, an angel told me that you're supposed to come with me and eat and drink. And it says very clearly he lied. The devil does that too. He's a liar and the fault. He's a liar and the father of it. I think it's something like that that Jesus said. That is the devil. He lies all the time. He can't do anything but lie. And that's many times the cause of our disobedience. Fear of what people may do or think many times causes disobedience in the lives of believers. Fear of what people may do or think about me. Also carelessness. And the list could continue on and on. Let me ask you a question. Is obedience to the commands of Scripture a life and death matter today, in the day of mercy and grace? What do you think? Is obedience to God, the Word of the Lord, a life or death matter today, in the day of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, which we all love so much? Yes.
Grace does not dismiss obedience.
Grace does not...
Grace to be obedient.
Okay, thank you. Grace does not dismiss obedience. It gives grace to be obedient. Amen. But is it a life or death matter? If you disobey, does that cause life or death? Any ideas? Death. Any other ideas? I heard one over here. What was it?
Death.
Anybody disagree with that? Yes. Obedience is our testimony of love to Christ. It's also it's the acid test of our faith. And that's why when you have the controversy between faith and works, I say, look, you cannot separate them. We try to separate them. We say, well, I can have faith and no works, or I can have works and no faith. Let's just settle it in our minds that if you have faith, you have works. And never try to separate the two, because faith always, 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 always produces works. Always, 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 always produces obedience. Faith and obedience could almost be synonymous in some ways. So it's always, and when you disobey, you put yourself right beside Eve. When the serpent comes and says, yea, hath God said, you're standing right there agreeing with the serpent. Yeah, God doesn't really care. I can disobey and it's probably going to be okay. It's not okay to disobey God. Remember the story of the prophet. And there's many stories like that in the Bible. Not all stories end that well. We might reflect on a few of them that have, but not all stories have. But there's enough of those stories that tell us that God is holy, righteous, and just. And when he says something, it is profound and it's settled and it's written in concrete. It's written in the tables of stone. Where Moses came down off the mountain with tables that were written by the finger of God in stone. It's written in stone. Anyways, I thought it was interesting to notice this verse in Romans 1 verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. How many of you like that? We have received grace and apostleship. You like that idea? Of course, we put both of our hands up. I love grace and I love apostleship. What did Paul say? He said we received it by or for. We received grace and apostleship for. Would you venture to guess if you don't know? You think it might be faith? What do you think? We've received it for obedience to the faith among all nations, among all nations for his name. We have received, I know the reformers aren't going to like me too well after this morning, but I'm sorry. This is the Bible. This is Romans. This is Paul writing. Paul wrote a lot about the sovereignty of God and you know, the security in Christ and all of that. But he says it very clearly here. We receive grace and apostleship for. Now, if I understand the English language right, that means in exchange for. Can we earn salvation? I want to be very clear. Certainly not. You cannot obey and be an apostle, whatever that all means. You cannot do enough of that to receive redemption. But when we, by faith, believe that Jesus came and died for me, and we receive that promise and we apply it to our lives, it produces faith. It produces obedience. And so the grace and apostleship comes. And I don't know how it all works, and I don't like to take it apart too much, but there is an aspect obedience that is required in the whole idea of being saved and being a Christian. Else, why would John say they were judged? They were judged by their works. We could say they were judged by their obedience. So obedience is very important, and it is a life or death matter. Death is always the consequence of disobedience to the voice of God. There may be different levels of death. There may not be that when you disobey God in some matters, he may not cast you straight to hell. He may not. There are sins, I believe, that God does that. When you commit those sins, and you, especially if you don't repent, that you will go straight to hell for them. There are sins that may not be that way, according to the Epistle of John in the New Testament. There are sins that are not unto death. And I don't understand all of that, but there is always, even if it doesn't mean hell, and even if it doesn't mean physical death, we were talking this morning about the consequences of our choices and our followers and our descendants. I think I even asked a question, how can we, I don't know what the question was anymore, so much that what are the decisions, or how do you make decisions today that will affect the future? If you walk in disobedience today in your life, Mr. Hezekiah had peace and safety in his day, but there was a tremendous problem that followed him because of Manasseh and some of the things that he did, and it was largely because of his pride, I believe. And that was actually an eye-opener to me this morning to look at the fact that I never saw that before. It was because of his pride that these things happened in his life. And it was because of his pride that this judgment came down upon him, I believe. And so when we fall into sin, when we fall into disobedience, there will always be some kind of death that will take place. Always. It cannot be otherwise, because the soul that sinneth, you say it with me, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't say the Christian soul or the unbelieving soul. It says the soul that sinneth shall die. Disobedience is sin. One of the fascinating things about this story is the fact that Mr. Prophet that came from Judah was deceived, right? He had to have been deceived. Because he was very clear with Jeroboam. God said such and such to me. I cannot do it. And his first response to the old prophet was, God said such and such. I cannot do it. What made him switch like that? It was deception. It was deception by the lie of the old prophet. The old prophet came along and said, God said, this is okay. You can go home with me and eat and drink. He lied to him. So Mr. Prophet coming from Judah was deceived. Did that erase the consequence of his choice? And that's what sobers me so much. He went out and he was killed because he was in sin through deception. Does that seem fair? Somebody talked about being fair this morning. Does that seem fair to you? Seems completely unfair to me. Because young prophet was deceived. And it did not stop the consequence of his disobedience, even though he was deceived. I find that fascinating. If you think about who God is and who Christ is. Remember, we're talking about depicting Christ. There is a side of Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this passage out of Revelation that shows Jesus this great holy being with a rod that will rule the nations. Sin cannot come into the presence of God. And that's why the consequences of disobedience are so severe. Now, I appreciate that maybe sometime I can preach a sermon on mercy and love and forgiveness, but we're probably fat on that, on those subjects. We're probably bulging at the seams with love and forgiveness and God's goodness. And it is there. It's abundant. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who forgives all your disease, forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, all the benefits and all of those things. God is amazing, benevolent, heavenly Father. But when He came down on Mount Sinai, we see a little different picture, don't we? The whole mountain was smoking and shaking, and God said, you go back down there, Moses, and you make sure that nobody touches this mountain or they will die instantly. Why was that? Because God is a holy God. He's righteous and He's true and He's just, and sin has consequence and sin has to be punished. So we have that aspect of God as well. And it should inspire us with thanksgiving and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ that came down to this sin-cursed earth to bring hope and forgiveness into our lives. Do you think Jesus, when he walked this earth as the Son of God, became callous to sin? He hated sin. He couldn't take sin. But there was a side of him that was willing to come. He was willing to come and be made sin for us. And when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and he was made that sin, God looked away and said, I can't look at him. Because he couldn't, God cannot tolerate sin. Sin cannot come into the presence of God, even though this was the Son of God. And Jesus never committed a sin, but he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Excuse me. I don't know that, sometimes it just hits me unexpectedly, but it's a very, very wonderful story when you think about the willingness of Jesus Christ to come into this world and the stench and the nauseating sin that was present that this world is wallowing in. And then we as Christians, think about it, it's very sobering. We as Christians become used to sin. We think that disobedience doesn't really matter. We think that God is so gracious and merciful, He'll just look the other way. Look, it's not that way. And the reason we know it's not that way is because of the high price that God was willing to pay for redeeming us out of sin. And so when we as Christians take this underfoot, no wonder Hebrews tells us that there is no more provision. There is nothing left. If you take underfoot this sacrifice and this Son of God, there is nothing left. And there is very, very severe judgment on us because we know all this stuff. We have been taught it from our youth. Most of us have. And we have all this light and this truth that God has put in our hands, and we take it carelessly and we just do what we want to do and we take the grace of God. I hope this isn't the case. And I'm just saying this does happen today. We use the grace of God almost as a license for sin. And we walk around flippantly when we think about a sin that we commit. God, please forgive me. And we go to bed and sleep and we never even take it serious. Hope that's not the case. And I don't want to again be preaching condemnation on you, but I'm trusting God to put the words in my mouth that need to be said here today. I'm going to turn my mic off. There is constant pressure, traps and temptations to get us to disobey the word of the Lord. And you see these temptations that came the way of the prophet that came up from Judah. So the first temptation was what? Probably his own flesh. He probably said, when he got this word from the Lord, more than likely he's like, I don't want to go do this. It doesn't say this. I'm just reading in between the lines. And God said, yes, you're going to go do this. And so he said, okay, I will go do this. And so he went up and he confronted the king of Israel. Can you imagine confronting the king of Israel, Mr. Nobody, confronting the man that carried the sword and had the authority to kill and cut his head off in a moment if he wanted to? He went up to this king and said, and gave his prophecy that God had clearly given to him, and God put his stamp of approval on it. And he gave him the sign, the things that happened right there. His hand got stuck. And I'm sure the prophet was probably humbled when he thought about how God put his approval on his prophetic word. And he backed it up supernaturally. And so this king said, okay, whatever. And he said, come home with me. And he laid the temptation before him. He said, come home with me. The king said, come home with me. And I'll give you food, I'll give you drink, and I'll give you a reward. I don't know if this guy was poor or not. He may have been poor as a church mouse. And he was like, boy, I sure could use some of that gold and silver that Mr. Jeroboam has. But he said no. He resisted the temptation. He said, God said. And he turned around and walked in obedience. The next temptation that came his way was Mr. Old Prophet. Came out and lied to him. And he was not able to resist that temptation for whatever reason. We don't really know. But it just shows, even though God put his blessing on him, he walked in obedience up to a certain point, his life ended in disaster. Because he gave in to this other temptation that came his way. And the devil knows he won't give up with one temptation. If you say no to his first temptation, he'll turn around and use his smarts and come up with another temptation. And he'll try to lie to you. He'll try to do whatever. And he's very good at it. He's been doing it since Adam and Eve. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. He's been tempting people. And he's got piles of them that he'll pull out of his bag and put in front of you, hoping that he can trip you. That you will fall into disobedience and that you will die the consequence of your disobedience. He walked in obedience to a certain point, then fell into the trap of disobedience. And this man was a sincere follower of the Lord God. I believe he was. He received a clear word from the Lord, and he knew it was a word from the Lord. And he walked in obedience up to a certain point, and this temptation came along, and he fell. This is something that God is speaking to us. He wants us to take a lesson. This Old Testament was written, one of the purposes for the Old Testament was written that we might learn. And there's things that we can learn about Jesus Christ. There's many things that we can learn about God, the Heavenly Father, from the Old Testament. And so that's the point here this morning. Can we learn from this? Can we learn the importance of obedience and the consequence of disobedience? That's about one little over one page of my notes. I'm going to close with that. I wanted to read the passage and go through it verse by verse and draw out some of the things that we can learn. But I trust that God will take this word and this story of this prophet and will plant it deeply into our hearts for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ by our obedience to the Holy Spirit, our obedience to the word that the Lord is giving me, to the word that the Lord is giving you. God will ask you, He'll ask me to do things that are not the same for everyone. Now, He has given us, I want to just qualify with this, He gave us the foundation. The foundation will not change. But the things that God is calling you in life will not be the same for everyone. God has given you a work that He hasn't given me. He's given me a work He hasn't given you. And my call to us here today is that we would be faithful to the voice of God. That we would follow the Good Shepherd unitedly, consecratedly. That's my desire for us as a congregation, for my own life. And that together we would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Is that not the whole point? If you remove Jesus Christ from the equation or from the story, you will see me walk out those doors and never come back. This church is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It's not about what I want you to do. It's not about what the Mennonites want us to do. It's not about what the Baptists, what about? It's about what Jesus Christ wants us to do. And that is to bring glory and honor to Him. All the days of our life, no matter what we do when we get up in the morning, am I doing it? Can I do it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I love to bring Him honor, for He's worthy. If you can't do that here in this life, you're probably not going to be able to enter into those heavenly gates, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and we'll sing those praises and those songs and whatever else will come out of our being, out of our spirit, because we love Jesus and we understand what He did for us. He provided redemption. He provided hope for lost, contaminated, wrecked lives. He came in and rescued us. And those praises, if that is a reality in your life, I'll just say it this way. If you've been born again, you say, I've been born again. That is a part of who you are. There is praise and worship that just has to come out sooner or later. And when it never comes out, you have to wonder, have I really been born again? Because that's one of the transforming things from darkness to light. And that's why people around us say, what is wrong with those people? They're always happy. It doesn't matter what happens in their life, whether their heads are being cut off, whether they're losing things. They're always happy. They're always rejoicing. That is the mark of the Christian. And that is one of the main things we'll be doing throughout all eternity, which I personally am looking forward to. But it starts here. It's a good test for where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a good test as to whether we're lukewarm or whether we're just indifferent or whether we're on fire. What is coming out of my life? What is coming off of my lips? What is coming off of my tongue today? Hope that wasn't too rough. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to make you, Jesus, the complete focus of our life. We will turn our backs to the world and to the wealth and the riches and the fame and all of these things, our own fleshly desires. Now we would be able to come to the cross in complete brokenness and surrender before you. Lord, whether we're the old prophet that is possibly steeped in dead religion and who knows what, or if we're the Jeroboam that is apostate Christianity and false worship, and I just pray, dear Father, that you would cut between those in our lives. May your word be to us, as Hebrews testifies, that it is a two-edged sword that divides between joint and marrow. And what's the other ones, Lord? I just pray that you would impress that deeply upon our heart, that you would cut between the flesh and the spirit in us. We would be honest before you and lay our lives before you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, that our lives would be a sweet savor, rising up, bringing glory to your name. I pray that you would take these feeble efforts and anoint them through the power of your Spirit. I trust you for it, Lord. Thank you for being here with us, and help us to walk with you, not to leave you here in church, but to let you go with us every part of our lives. Would you, in the name of Jesus, expose the schemes and the lies of the devil? If there's any here this morning, I command in the name of Jesus they would be exposed. And that the truth of your word would replace them. And the truth that will set us free and will liberate us and help and let us be that pleasing testimony for your glory. I give it to you, Lord. You are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen.